All right, so how many of you know the song called Grace? Might raise a hand. Okay, there's only a few of you. All right, so I'm going to sing it through once, and then we'll all sing it through together. The words should be up behind me. Lord, as I seek your guidance for the day, I find my thoughts unyielding, confusion clouds my way. But then when I bow to you, the challenges you guide me through, your promises are ever new. I claim them for today. Your will cannot lead me where your grace will not keep me. Your hand will protect me. I rest in your care. Your eyes will watch over me. Your love will forgive me. And when I am faltering, I still will find you there. All right. Think we got that? All right. We'll all go through it and then we'll sing the second verse as well. All right. Lord, as I seek your guidance for the day, lifted me as well tonight.
Oh. strength and running.
All right. Well, I have the privilege to announce Rusty, but or introduce to you. I don't know if you need much of an introduction. You know, what's interesting is as you looked up here on the platform today or this evening, there was three guys sitting in these chairs that have all been through the youth group here at Grace and through, children's programs. And you think, wow, that's something that you had a part of. I just want you to be thinking about that. You had a song leader that's up here, and it's been off to Kobiak, and then you've got Rusty, who's been to Bill Rice and the ambassador, and you've sent me off. And just that's something that God used you to do to help the next generation to rise up and give the word of God. And if you ever doubt for one second why you're here, just think of what you've been able to do and to be used as servants of God to be able to help the next generation get where they need to be. And hopefully that will continue, just as the arrows in Psalms when it says that children are like the arrows in the quiver, that they can go much farther than us. And so hopefully you'll be able to see that tonight as Rusty gets ready for to deliver this message. And so I'm really excited to be able to hear the message God's given on his heart. And so I hope you'll be able to enjoy that as well. Rusty, come on down.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. First of all, I'd like to start out and just say thank you for so many of you. If it wasn't for so many of you to help support me, I don't know where I would have been today. Many years ago, I was planning on being a mechanic in the Army. I would have never dreamed that God would call me to be an evangelist. And many of you have helped me get to that point. And I want to thank you all. I want to thank Pastor Taylor for giving me the opportunity to come up here and preach, and let alone Pastor Gerald not even being here. He's listening, so I got to be careful. I could get fired. So tonight, our text for tonight is going to be Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. And of course, if many of you know me, it's got to be something that's slightly military themed, so it's called Trench Runners for Christ. And that will slowly lead into what the message is tonight. So what I want to talk about tonight, with the theme being trench runners, curious, by raise of hand, how many of you guys know much about trench warfare in World War I? How many of you have done research and know about it? Well, only a few of you. Ooh. Trench warfare was probably just about as bad as it was like in the Revolutionary War, where everybody stood in a straight line, except you were in a hole in the ground, a big, long hole, full of mud. So many men suffered from what's called a trench foot, an infection caught in their feet, fears of lice, disease, countless other things, let alone if you're even going to get food, letters from your family or anything else. Other dangers included being shelled by artillery from miles away. You never know when that was going to happen. And it came to a point that sniper fire was so deadly and so prevalent that they would make paper mache heads, and they would put that up above the trench. And they would even put a lit cigarette in the mouth to make them think that it was the real deal. And they would judge where the snipers were at because of this paper mache head. Of a morning, they would wake up. They would be invaded. They could have a possibility between 4:30 a.m. to 6 a.m. of being raided every morning, and similar to the same thing at night. These men went through so much at this time. But what I want to point out tonight is the life of a Christian is one of great reward, but also one of great danger. Paul likens the Christian walk to that of a spiritual warfare. And at times, it can turn to physical warfare, as we can see of our brothers and sisters in countries where Christianity is so heavily persecuted. He speaks of armor and weapons. But we have a warfare on multiple fronts. As I said, physical, but we have mental and spiritual warfare that we go through on a daily basis. Spiritual could be, of course, the spiritual realm that's everywhere. Right now, I can guarantee that on the plane that God can only see, there is a warfare going on in this auditorium right now. keeping people from listening to God's word. But there are angels in here blocking them so you guys can hear the communication of God's word. And the Holy Spirit within every one of you is fighting to let yourselves hear what God has to say through his word. Mental. Many of you guys have secular jobs. You're getting fought on a mental warfare with the way you speak, the way you act, because of the influence of people all around you. We have a special calling from God to do something that is greater than all. But most of all, and I have failed many times in this warfare, but tonight I'd like to talk about how God helps us and where we used to be in this war. And most of all, talk about how we keep up with this fight. So in Psalm chapter 7, David was going through a very, very hard time in his life. This is towards the time, probably towards the middle of when he was being pursued by Saul for things that he never did. All because Saul was selfish and wanted the throne all to himself. He was running from God, where David was trying to keep up with God. He called upon God in this psalm for divine help. It goes through all about it saying, God, you're my deliverer. You're the one that's fighting the enemies for me. I can't do this anymore. Once again, extremely difficult time for David physically, mentally, and spiritually. And tonight, how I want to tie this into it is reflection on the Christian life with a special object lesson that I have for it. Like I said, it'll go through the theme of the title for the sermon tonight. But I want to talk about what God has done for us and talk about our salvation first on what God has done for us. But I'd like to pray because, you know, I'm not the one doing this. This is God helping me. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for giving me the opportunity and the calling to come and preach your word. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit to be able to communicate your word to everyone here in this auditorium on live streaming, Father. And God, I pray that everybody else would be filled with the Spirit, not just me. That way they can have just even the little wooing of the Spirit in their life to be able to help them get back into the fight which you called us to go. I thank you, Lord. In your Son's holy name I pray. Amen. So I'll start off with reading our text. So we're going to start off in verse 10. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. And I'll end it there. This is some very rough stuff that when you think about it, it could either terrify you or it can encourage you. Because there's two different sides to this passage that you can see. You can see benefits of being on God's side and the downside of being on the opposite end, on the end of that sword, on the end of that bow. So as I said, I'm going to talk about our salvation tonight, and that's going to be verses 10 and 11. So I'm going to start off, I'm going to follow through this passage and kind of go with the logical flow of how, well, the Lord worked through David to pin this down. So I want to talk about my defense is of God. This word is typically used as shield throughout the Old Testament. And only two times throughout the Old Testament is this word translated defense. And every time it's used as defense, it's talking about God's protective nature for us. 63 times the Old Testament. And when it is translated as shield, and there's a huge list of everything that this word is translated, 14 out of 33 times it's referring to God being a shield for us. And that encourages me thinking, how awesome is a God that he describes himself as a shield for us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And something, this is also another thing I've been working on, I need to study it out more, but the idea of how God uses himself as a shield throughout the Old Testament, as the shield and also a small shield, which is called a buckler, which I won't get into that tonight. That's a different message. But God gives us defense, and it's our choice if we want him to shield us. Because if a temptation comes into your life, it's you calling upon God. It's not you. It's the spirit within you that helps fight the battles. Because from my experiences, I can't do it on my own. It's only God that can raise the shield of faith. The shield of faith is having faith in God. And I just think it's neat that you don't have to do it on your own. God is holding the shield. He is the shield. My defense is of God. Up next, he saveth the upright in heart. God gives the victory to the faithful. When you study this out, it talks about God, the upright in heart are those who are doing what they can for God. Save the upright in heart. I know at times in my life, even since I've been home from college, I've fallen. My heart hasn't been upright. But he saved those who are upright in heart. He gives you that victory to win every day if you're following his will, which is hard, but he gives you ways you can do it. And as we continue on to this, we go into verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. This could be scary when you think about it. Think God judgeth the righteous. Oh man, even if I'm good, God could slam the hammer on me because, you know, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Well, sometimes it's better to have God as your judge. And as we're going through this, I'm going to point out four benefits that God is for being a judge. Just from this one thing alone. And I thought of a lot more just over the time since I've done this. And the benefits are endless of God being a judge for us. The first one, God shows no favoritism. And this is shown in Romans 2:11. For there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't matter who you are. And you know, in the world today, I'm not going to get into it, but you know, there's a lot of who's right and who's wrong in the world right now. Two different parties fighting right now. Two different people groups that are in a battle right now. And they're saying, one, I'm right, you're wrong. One saying, I'm right and you're wrong. But God doesn't see that. He sees everything for what it is. And he says, you know what? You're both wrong. And let me judge this my righteous way. And it goes into point two, God sees right and wrong and nothing in between. I don't know about you guys, but in the Christian life too, there's a lot of gray areas that people have. Especially you think, I'm going to touch on it, music. Everybody has their own music standards, which is a gray area, but God touches on what he calls, what he says is music in the Bible. He said, once again, it's black and white. God says what's right and what's wrong. God is holy perfection. Something that we could have had if sin didn't enter the world because of a mistake of one man. But we can have that again someday. Someday, either the Lord calls you home or calls us all home, which that's going to be a beautiful day to hear it come up hither. Also, a part of this too, with God being holy perfection, means he can't commit sin. We see many different ways in our life, and we can mess up our judgments. You can pay off a judge because he's a sinner. You can't pay God off. Why? How can you pay the one who owns everything? Reminds me of a story. It talks about a man that came to heaven and he was told that he could bring one thing into heaven. So he brought as much of his gold as he could with him. And somebody came up to him and goes, why'd you bring pavement? God uses the probably one of the most precious substance we can think of as pavement. I mean, God can't commit sin. I don't know about you guys, but I love having a God that knows how to judge me, can stand. He is my intercessor. He's the one that stands in between, especially Jesus Christ. If you ever, the perfect lawyer. God said, I'm sorry, there's nothing that you can get to heaven. Then all of a sudden those courtroom doors burst open and he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. I'm the one who paid for your sins. The advocate with the Father, the one who died for us. Another benefit, God knows the law in every way. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ is the Word. So there, he is God too. So think of it. It's the perfect law is fighting for us. He's saying, I paid for their sins. And you know what? They've already asked for forgiveness. I've taken the payment already. Makes you thankful for salvation when you know the one knows the law perfectly. The great I am knows the law. And the last benefit is God can only be just, which a lot of these sound very similar. And this couple of texts that go along with this is 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation in your lifestyle. Be holy in everything that you do, in your speech, your walk, just everyday life, conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. God's holy. He's just. He can't misjudge you. Another one, 1 John 2:1. My children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There it is right there. We have the advocate, Jesus Christ, to defend us. The one true, righteous, holy one. These are a lot of, that's a small amount of benefits we have on the holy side, let alone we're given free access to the throne room. Come boldly to the throne of grace and make your requests be known. That was something back in Ambassador that hit me and I bawled my eyes out that I realized I'd never really thought of. I neglected that. I'm not just a servant of God when I'm saved. I'm just not a soldier in his army now. I'm his son that can come to the king's throne room boldly. I can walk in like I own the place because he's my dad. How many kingdoms of this earth do you know of that somebody can just walk into the throne room and say, hey, I need some help. And you know what? You're the only one that can help me because you know what? You're the one who owns everything. Bow before the King of Kings because you're the son, the daughter, a child of the King of Kings. Another benefit. Benefit is the forgiveness of sins. Anytime you commit a sin, God says, come to me. I can forgive you. 1 John 1:9. It's beautiful. Some of the benefits, but now I'm going to go into our next point of talk about where we were before we had all these benefits. In the rest of verse 11, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So we have the benefit of unmeasurable love, mercy beyond all measure. We're on God's side, but where we were, I pray and hope that everybody in this auditorium tonight is saved. But remember where we were. God was angry with us. And it's an anger that goes beyond us. It goes to one thing that caused us to be angry. It caused him to be angry at us. There's nothing we can do about it. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and take the anger for us. And some questions that comes up throughout this time, you know, we used to live in a life of fear of the unknown. What happens when I die? Many people ask this question, many unsaved. This just haunts them to their very core. So many go off and they search human reasoning to try to find the acceptable answer. We have the theory of evolution. We even have it clear down to where Christians believe it in evolution. It can't happen. If evolution was real, that means death was before perfection. Let me see if I can remember the verse now. So death entered the world, sin entered the world and death by sin. So that means sin had to exist in the world before God created the world. That just disproved evolution right there on the spot. That means God made an imperfect world, and he said he made it perfect. It was good in his sight. And Pastor mentioned a young lady, I know her personally, that she went out and tried to find an answer for herself because she was, I believe, about 15 when she started looking for the answer. She started off, her mom started off with something else in her life. I won't get into that, but she started off looking at Mormonism because that was the biggest thing that popped up. You know, they're out there evangelizing more than anybody else, which is sad. We should be out there counteracting their cult. But she couldn't understand it, so she sloughed it off. I can't understand it. Then she started looking at the Jehovah's Witnesses. None of it made sense. She was on YouTube typing in, what is the meaning to life? Trying to find videos of people who had near-death experiences. Then she found in the description of one of these videos a PDF document that was from a Baptist church. She read that document and she was saved by her searching for an answer. It's amazing how God can work. Many caveats, many areas that God can get his word out as simply as a YouTube video, a virtual VBS. You're going around and saying, hey, I can't talk right now, but here, take this. Somebody that loves you told me to give this to you. Go ye into all the world, preaching and teaching. We got to get the word out there. Because there's people dying. Not everybody else can find a PDF document on YouTube. There are people that can't even find YouTube. Those people don't even have computers. Third world countries, our missionaries are facing that right now. And they're fighting against something, a spiritual wickedness. Many, many fighting spiritual wickedness. And some of them, they can't even say it. They can't even have a church because of the country that they're in. But yet they're still going out and trying to get the word out. Another question was, does God have it out for me? Which a lot of people get from this passage. You know, God said he's angry with me. There's a young man. I counseled him when I was at the Bill Rice Ranch last year. Probably one of the most intelligent 8-year-olds I've ever met. And a professing atheist. I worked with him, not just me. I had a co-counselor, had church counselors. Everybody was praying for that child to be saved. And his biggest argument he'll ever use, he would look at me and he'd say, so, if God loves us so much, if I put my hand in a cookie jar when I'm told not to and take a cookie and eat it, God's going to send me to hell over it. his point of argument, and then he would scream at the top of his lung, well, God just loves us so much. Yeah, he did. He sent his own son to die for you. That was my response to him every time, and he could never understand it. And I would tell him, God has to punish sin. It's his nature. And he'd always say, so he's going to send me to hell. And I said, he didn't make hell for you. He made hell for the devil and his demons. It's because you're on the wrong side. But God made you away by sending Jesus Christ. This life is optional. God made a way out of this state, which I'll be getting into here soon. But my next point is talking about some things that really do, that God has prepared. And this is what we were against. God is preparing his weapons. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He's sharpening his sword. If God doesn't turn his back on you, I just imagine he's got a sword and a giant sharpening stone. And he's sitting there preparing it for the battle that is to come. He hath bent his bow. He's ready. He's made his bow. And that bow can reach anywhere in this known universe, beyond this universe. He also prepared him instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. God has handpicked an arrow for everyone. His enemies are marked, their names are on an arrow. He ordained them. This is where we were. A God at his very core nature that had to punish sin. But look where we are now, loved beyond all measure because of somebody who came and saved us. Then it leads me to my last point. Why does this matter to me? So this goes into my illustration why it's called the Trench Runners for Christ. Now imagine this. We were all once in the trench of life, the trench of sin. We couldn't dig our way out. We couldn't climb our way out. And the most we could ever do was peek over it. And the one whom we were fighting against was one who could not be beaten or fought back against. His army is pushing and it can't be pushed back. And all you could do was sit back and watch this immeasurable army march your way. Every once in a while, in this trench, you'll find a spot where you could climb up and peek over it. You climb over this trench and you look and you see this army. It's nothing you've ever seen before. It's blinding how white their garments are. And then you see right in the front of this immeasurable army, the king. He's got a sword. He's sharpening it. Then all of a sudden, you catch a gleam and he looks right into your soul. But there's something about that gleam. It was love. It wasn't hate. It was a love that said, I don't want to do this, but I have to. And you just slip back into the trench. Fear, anger, hate, and oddly, conviction filled you. Day after day, you wept in the trench, screaming, why? Try to climb out of this trench, but to no avail. You keep slipping. And every time you're covered in more and more mud, you can't get out. There is nothing you could do to get yourself out of this pit of sin. You try to give money. Money can't get you out of this trench. You try to go to church. The church can't save you. There's nothing that we can do to get ourselves out of this trench. And to your surprise, one day, while you weren't crying, trying to figure out why you couldn't get out of this trench, you heard this stomp, something you've never heard before. Somebody was above the trenches running. You had multiple trenches in front of you, thousands, millions of trenches full of souls that are trying to figure out themselves how to get out. This man was running down the other trench, and his cry was like nothing you've ever heard before. Jesus said, only call upon his name, and he will come and pull you out of the trench. You just barely see this man. He's standing there on his knees screaming, take my hand. Take it. I can help you out. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The next day you see him come to your trench. Man standing next to you, he's pleading. Pleading. Come. Take my hand. No, I can save myself. All of this, look at everything I've achieved, all my money, all my goals, the money I've given to my church. I can get myself out of this trench. I'm just this close. Look at this pile of mud I have. It's mud. You can't climb on mud. You sink even deeper in mud. And you hear him tell you, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. This man was boasting in his works that could get him out of the trench. But he was saying, there's nothing that you can do. It's a gift. My hand is stretched out. Take my hand. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This man denied it. You couldn't hold it back anymore. You scream, here am I! Please, I want your help. He comes and grabs you by the hand, and you've never felt strength like it before. It's almost like he lifted you up like you were nothing out of that trench. He pulls you out, and you look into the very eyes of your Savior. You see pure, unconditional love. And he says, I've been searching for you for a long time. He calls you by your name. The man you've never met before in your life who pulled you out of that muck called you by your very name. He looks at you and he says, you know what? You're looking pretty bad. You're covered in this mud and this trench. You know what? He takes off his robe, his pure white robe, and puts you around you. Righteousness that is not your own. The breastplate of righteousness, which is God's righteousness, not your own, that he places around your very sin-infested body. He continues to tell you that now that God sees his robe on you, he will not fire. He will not draw his sword. He sees you as his very own son. He sees you as me. You see me. He sees you as Jesus Christ. Because of your righteousness, because of his righteousness, not your own. Hostility is no longer there. It's all love. You follow Christ to the front line where you saw the massive army. You're still slightly scared because you think, oh, is this covering everything? You see these other people that look almost just like you with robes. They're standing there too. You see the angels of glory. Then you see the man who stood, the very God who put fear into your soul, but now you see love. He says, welcome home, my son. I'm happy you're home. I've been waiting for you. You see him pull an arrow out of his quiver. You see your name on it. He snaps it in half. He throws it across the battlefield. He says, Satan, there's one you can't have. I've gotten it. He's mine. He's mine. You can't have him now. And there's nothing you can do to take him out of my hand. John chapter 10. It talks about how you are in Jesus Christ's hand. No man shall take you out of my hand. Then he continues to say, my hand is in my Father's hand. No man can take you out of that hand. You know the amazing thing about that passage? From the original language, it tells that you can't even get yourself out of that hand. There's nothing you can do. Once God has you, once you're saved, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't unsave yourself. It's a gift. He can't take the gift back, and the gift is yours permanently. My very own child, and you'll never take him again. He cries. He comes to you and said, let's get you some new clothes. You're on my side now. My side. Later, once you put the armor of God on, you're just like Jesus Christ now. You're walking in front of all these people that look just like you. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins are girded with the truth. You know what God's word says now. You've been trained. You've been discipled by these people who were saved out of this trench too. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're ready to go tell somebody. You have your shield of faith, the benefit God gives you. You also have the sword of the Spirit, which nothing can defeat. God comes to you. I have something for you to do. You cry, you just look, it's like, anything for you, God. After everything you've done for me, I can't do anything else other than serve you. What do you want? I'm your vessel. I need you to go to those trenches and run them up and down. Why? Why do you want me to go back to that place? The place of sin, the place of death. Because there are others out there who are like you. When you were there, they need to hear how Jesus pulled you out of the trench. You want to know something interesting? That man you saw running was somebody who was just like you. And when you called out for Jesus, the man who led you to Jesus Christ was the one who was running that trench just like you. He's the one who led you to Christ. And I want you to do exactly what he did for you. Go back to that trench and run it. I'll do it, Lord. Anything. You make your way down the field. You're halfway across no man's land. Right before you get to the other side of the enemy trenches, then you hear, wait, wait, don't go, come back, come back, come back. You look behind you, there's Jesus running. He's coming to meet you. You will never go alone. I will be by your side to help you. You won't have the power to do this on your own, but with me by your side, you will have the power to do it. Romans 1:16, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's not your power, it's God's power. And if you have me, you'll complete the mission that you were called to. This task doesn't come without some trip ups. You will fall because of the sin nature that we all still have. Because it's side effect of what we went through during the fall. You will trip, you will run during that trench, and sometimes you'll find this piece of mud that you'll slip on, and you'll fall, and you get those white robes dirty. But God has always has open arms to say, come back, come back, come back. I can forgive you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just. You go to him and he'll forgive you. Why this all matters to us is because the God who saved you, saved us, saved me from a life of sin, has asked us to go to the world and tell us. Tell them what Jesus did for us and for them before they were even born. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto him, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The authority of God is on your side. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Amen is a beautiful word. It means let it be so. Something that would take that acknowledgement. Let it be so. We are called to do something amazing. That we are told we are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. You're working along the Son of God who saved you, every one of us, and is calling out to you. We have the responsibility to go out to those trenches and say, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Take his hand and he will save you. Although the Christian life is not a walk in a park, but it is the calling for all who are saved. I know many of us have heard the man D.L. Moody. He traveled the world and saw countless saved. But he, even his time, he questioned God. There's no doubt in my mind that man was saved. He questioned God, and he tripped up and fell. He had a bad case of burnout. He tried to match Charles Spurgeon's preaching schedule, which was one of the most strenuous things any man could do. He preached nonstop, about 3 times a day, if I remember right, every day. And then one day a man walked up to him and goes, Moody, you need to be filled with the Spirit. He never heard that phrase before. He didn't understand, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It was a question that haunted him for a while. He was in New York trying to raise money for the YMCA. And one day he finally collapsed. Burnout completed it. He was burnout. He cried out, God, I don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, but anytime I need it now. He found a place. He stopped and prayed. God answered that prayer and he was filled with the Spirit. And he went out to do more than a lot of other Christians ever did in their life. Publications. He had a belief. At the time, there was a small book that came out about some cowboy stories. And he was walking the streets and he'd hear more young people talking about these stories than they would God. And he said, you know what? God needs to be one everybody's talking about. I'm going to start publicating and get the word out so more people could talk more about God than, I know it wasn't at his time, but John Wayne. All these shows people watch today, these video games, these card games. I suffer from it too at times. I talk more about the things of this world than I do of God. But if you ask God to help you, he will fill you up and keep you going. Tonight, I'd like to challenge every one of you, and this is challenged just as much to myself. Go back out to those trenches where we all were. Run those trenches. And you want to know something? In heaven, I don't know how many of you guys, I think my sister's saying it, the value of one. There's an amazing uproar in heaven when somebody is saved. God breaks that arrow. Because you helped lead somebody to Christ. And if you don't know your way out of that trench of sin, Pastor Taylor, myself, anybody here would love to come and show you from God's word on how you can come to know him. Folks on the live stream, you can call the church. They'll give you exactly what God's word says to save you from that trench of sin. You can know you're on the winning side. We are on the winning side if you're saved. But many people aren't walking on the winning side. They're back on the sidelines, watching. Go, go, go. You can do this. There's that one poor pastor, that one poor soul winner, that he's getting burnout. Meanwhile, there's a whole group of people back here that could be running the trenches right along with them. Coming along, and it just doesn't have to be one of you. That's why God says go two by two. Have somebody with you to help soul win. It's amazing what God can do. It's amazing how God can save people. Through a PDF file, somebody who's just been in a life of sin, alcohol, drugs, can make him a preacher. Somebody who, before you would even known they were saved, you would have thought they might have, well, they're condemned to hell. There's nothing that can save them. And here they are. They're standing next to a pulpit saying, that's where I was. But you know, even through all the terrible things that I've done, God still said, I can save you. I can save you. Every head bow, every eye closed, please. As the organist comes to play, I'd like to challenge you again. In your own way, if you want to come forward, that can encourage people to come forward with you. That way they can have somebody to see, I want to be committed to go run the trenches, be a trench runner for Christ. If you don't know that you're saved, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's as simple as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe on what Jesus Christ did for you. And choose to follow Jesus Christ. And as I said before, if you don't know how, or you need somebody to help you, they can come help you. You need somebody to come encourage you. You try to go out to those trenches, but yet you keep getting burnt out. Find somebody to come run alongside you. Find somebody that can help encourage you in the Lord to go back out to those trenches and run. For those of you who have been running the trenches, don't stop. We need people out there in the trenches. Through many, many areas of life. You can post things on Facebook. Submit a PDF file to YouTube. Give a track. Leave it at a restaurant, at a table. Waitress comes and asks for your order. Good way to open it. Hey, we're getting ready to pray for our food. How can I pray for you today? Some people have been saved through the table of doing that. Some people have been saved. They were trench runners, but then they tripped and fell into the pit.
not back into the trench, but they slipped into the mud and they're trying to figure out how to get back up. And you could be the only one at that time. God specifically chose you to help pull them up out of the mud and lead them back to the Savior, who says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you. God said that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. We'll have a few more minutes in your seats. You can make the decision yourself.